Dear Lord, this morning we are in need of your help. Lord, whether we are big or small, young or old, rich or poor, New Zealander or Australian, we are in need of your help to understand your word, to believe it, and to live it out. Lord, so would your Holy Spirit poke and prod and challenge us? Would it encourage us and build us up? Would it give us belief that we may enter your kingdom and with confidence come before you? Amen. How confident are you in the Black Caps? They're playing tonight against Australia in the grand final of the Cricket World Cup. How confident are you? Can I have a show of hands? Who thinks New Zealand is going to win? Oh, that's very good. But how confident? Would you bet on it? I have really backed the Black Caps this year. You've got to when you're in Australia. So the last time that New Zealand played Australia, I made a bet, and this was it. If New Zealand loses, I will carry a pink handbag around college for the week. However, if Australia lost, then my two friends, Matt and Scott, had to carry a pink handbag around college. So how confident are you in the Black Caps? Davo suggested that for this game, maybe it should be green and gold nail polish if Australia win, and black and white if New Zealand win. How confident are you? For us who made this bet and were watching the game, it was probably the most intense game of cricket we've ever watched because we had so much riding on it. I stand out enough being from New Zealand at an Australian Bible college, but it would just be terrible if New Zealand had lost. I would stand out even more carrying around my pink handbag, the pink handbag of shame, because I supported a losing country. So where would you place your confidence? But really, confidence in a cricket team is quite a trivial thing compared to what we're looking at today here in John 3, which is how can we have confidence that we are Christians? Or in the words of John 3, how can we have confidence that we have entered God's kingdom? Because where you place your confidence when it comes to this matter will have far greater effects than a week of carrying a handbag around college. They will have effects which last into eternity. Today, as we look through John 3, we will be asking the question, where does Jesus want us to place our confidence that we may enter God's kingdom? Where should we place our confidence that we may enter God's kingdom? To answer this question, we'll look through the story and see that we should place our confidence in God's work in us and Jesus' work for us. We must place our confidence in God's work in us and Jesus' work for us. So first, God's work in us. That's verses 1 to 8. In John 3, we meet Nicodemus, a man who has come to speak to Jesus. He has every reason to be confident that he is in God's kingdom, because Nicodemus was no ordinary man. Verse 1 says that he was a Pharisee. He was a man who obeyed the whole law. It says he was a ruler, a man of great influence and power in the religious community. And in verse 10, Jesus calls him Israel's teacher. Nicodemus had great knowledge of Scripture and taught others. Nicodemus had every reason to be confident that he was in God's kingdom. He wasn't only a Jew born into God's chosen nation, but he was a holy man, an influential man, and a teacher of others. He speaks to Jesus in verse 2 saying, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs you do unless God were with him." Nicodemus has seen Jesus' signs, and he wants to figure this miracle worker out. But he comes at night. Why do you think Nicodemus came at night? Why didn't he talk to him as he was doing these signs? Why didn't he talk to Jesus as he was walking, as he was talking to others, as he was in the temple praying and preaching? You see, Nicodemus wanted to hide. He is an influential Jew, so he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He's confident in his religious standing, therefore he doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. So he comes in the darkness of the night. Several years ago, a friend and I were invited to attend some swing dancing classes. A couple of my cousins invited us. I didn't particularly like the idea of going to a dance class, partly because I didn't think it was a very manly thing to do, but mainly because I was worried that I'd look like an uncoordinated giraffe doing it. The latter was probably true, but mainly because we arrived halfway through the lesson. But as we pulled up in our car and began to walk to the hall in the darkness of night, we looked inside and we saw the lesson started. People have partnered up. We're late. We slowed our walking to a stop, and my friend turned to me and said, "We can't go in there. It's too late. Let's just go home." Now, at this point, we'd really reached the lowest point in our masculinity. Because not only had we planned to go to a dance class, but now that we'd got there, we were too scared to go in. And the only reason that we felt comfortable and safe to back out then was because no one had seen us. We were standing in the darkness. We hadn't been recognized. In the same way, Nicodemus comes at night, so he wouldn't be seen and therefore associated with Jesus. But nonetheless, like my friend and I, hesitantly he carries through with his plans and begins the conversation off with his polite opening remarks we read from verse 2. But Jesus, he declines these polite opening remarks and goes straight for the heart of Nicodemus. He's not concerned with the authority of the signs, God's working in them, but he's concerned with whether God is working in Nicodemus. Jesus says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a strange statement. Why would Jesus say this to Nicodemus? It's strange. But I want you to see that they are connected. Nicodemus says, "Unless God were with you, Jesus, you couldn't do these signs." And Jesus' reply is, "Unless you were born again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus gets straight to the heart of where Nicodemus is placing his confidence. This puts Nicodemus, this confident teacher of Israel, this ruler of the Jews, immediately on the back foot. And for the rest of the conversation, we hear nothing but defensive and confused questions from him. "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Verse 3. How can these things be true? Verse 8. Nicodemus is caught off guard because Jesus implies that he might not be in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus maybe shouldn't be as confident as he is. Jesus, in the same statement, introduces the idea of being born again, which is another unusual thing to say to Nicodemus. What does it mean to be born again? Jesus makes this statement and then he explains and illustrates it in verses 5 to 8. And he says, being born again is God's work in us. Being born again is God's work in us. He explains what it means to be born again as being born of water and of spirit, which is a reference to Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, where God said that he would sprinkle Israel with cleansing water and would put his spirit in them. This shows that being born again is something which comes from God. Meaning entering into the kingdom doesn't require you to be born a Jew, but it requires you to be born a child of God. Being born again is God's work in us. Jesus then illustrates this point using the wind. He says, in the same way we don't know where the wind comes from or how it happens, we don't know where this new birth comes from. We're not in control of the wind. In the same way, we're not in control of new birth. Today, we have more understanding of where, how, and why we experience wind, but we have just as little control over it. I know that for the best surfing conditions, I want a light offshore breeze. That is one that when you're looking at the waves, it's blowing from behind you. And I know that as the day gets later and the land gets warmer, the cool air over the sea begins to blow into the land to cool it down, and you get an onshore breeze. So that's one that's blowing into your face when you're looking at the waves, and it's bad for surfing. Now, I know all this, but there's nothing I can do when I rock up to the beach early in the morning and the weather forecast has got it wrong. The wind's blowing in the wrong direction. The waves are terrible. I have no control. This is the same with being born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, entering the kingdom of God is not about being born as an Israelite. It's not something you control because of your religious influence and authority. It's about God's work in you. Nicodemus is confused. So Jesus explains to him what it looks like for someone to be born again. And that's in verses 11 to 15. And it is someone who believes the earthly signs of Jesus and what they are pointing to. And they are pointing to the work of Jesus for us. So that's the second thing, Jesus' work for us. Jesus says that he and his disciples bear witness in verse 11, meaning they bear witness through his earthly signs. But Nicodemus didn't believe that they showed Jesus to be God. And so Jesus says in verse 12, if you don't believe these earthly signs, how will you ever believe the heavenly things that they are pointing to, which you can't see? These earthly signs weren't simply to be marveled at or questioned, but they were pointers. A friend at college really enjoys walking one of the lecturer's dogs called Inca. Now, I like dogs, but this dog is particularly stinky. And my friend knows that I'm not a big fan of Inca. And so one of his favorite things to do is to try and get Inca to lick me. And the way he does that is by pointing at me and saying, "Lick Sam, Inca, lick Sam." But as you can imagine, to my joy, the dog looks at the finger and licks it. The dog doesn't understand he's pointing to me. You see, fingers, like Jesus' signs, are pointers to be followed. And the signs of Jesus point to Jesus' work for us. The work which would save people who had no ability to enter the kingdom of God by their own actions. Even the Nicodemuses of this world. And he anticipates what the signs are pointing to in verse 14 when he refers to Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. God told Moses to lift up a bronze serpent in the wilderness because the Israelites were being attacked by snakes and dying. And so whenever an Israelite was bitten, all they had to do was look up to the snake and they would be healed. This is a story that Nicodemus would have been familiar with, and a story which alludes to when Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. And Jesus' intention is to ask Nicodemus, "Do you think that you are helpless enough to look to the work of Jesus for you to enter the kingdom of God? To have confidence in the work of God in him and the work of Jesus for him." If Nicodemus didn't find his confidence in those two things, but instead in his own actions, he wouldn't enter the kingdom of God and receive eternal life. Nicodemus, this Israelite, this Pharisee, this ruler, this teacher, missing out on eternal life because he placed his confidence in his own actions instead of God's work in him and Jesus' work for him. The conversation ends without us hearing Nicodemus's response. It is left unanswered intentionally for us to place ourselves into this story and ask, where do we place our confidence to enter God's kingdom? Where am I placing my confidence to enter God's kingdom? Do we place it in ourselves or God? In our own actions or in God's work in us and Jesus' work for us? You may feel a little bit like Nicodemus today, like you've snuck into church, not sure if you wanted to be associated with Jesus and Christianity. Yet here you are. Maybe you feel like you have so much to hide that you would rather be in darkness. Yet if you are here, it most likely means that you have seen some signs that make you think you need to look into Christianity. That something unique in your Christian friends, their confidence to be different, or ability to love people they don't really like, the consistency of the love in their marriages, or the respect and love that you see their kids have for them. Maybe it's the friendships in a church setting and the way both old and young relate to one another well. Maybe something of the beauty of this world and the complexity of life lead you to think that God must have made it. Or maybe when you have heard the Bible preached, or when you have read it yourself, you have seen that it makes sense of this messy world and your life. Well, these signs that you have seen are not the end goal of your questions and your interests and your attendance here at the service this morning. Jesus is. Jesus is the end goal of these signs. They point you towards Jesus who is lifted up. This is God working in you, causing you to be born again. And we all must follow these signs towards Jesus who died on the cross. We must place our confidence in Jesus' work for us to enter God's kingdom. We must realize that we are helpless, whether we're born into a well-to-do family or a very religious family, whether we have lots of wealth and influence in this world, or whether we're good people who like to help others, or whether we're religious people who faithfully attend church. These are not where we should place our confidence. That's where Nicodemus placed his. Wealth and influence are fleeting, and human goodness is only surface deep. We must look to God who will cause us to be born again into his family, into his kingdom, which we enter not through status, influence, goodness, church attendance, service, but through helplessness, leading us to look to Jesus' work for us. For those who have been Christians for a long time, you may need to be reminded that though you have great knowledge of God, influence in his church, and years of service behind you, that is not where your confidence should be laid. And that is not how you entered God's kingdom. It was all God's work when he acted and caused us to be born again, and we looked to Jesus for the first time, realizing we were helpless and in need of Jesus to save us. But we forget this, don't we? All too easily, all too regularly. I do. I forget this. I was born into a Christian home with a pastor as a dad, and I can never remember a time in my life when I didn't know that God loved me. One of my earliest memories is of asking God to forgive me for what I had done as a six-year-old, because I knew that I wasn't right with God. And now, I am studying to be a teacher of God's word. I am a Nicodemus. I am a Nicodemus in all the wrong ways. I have struggled not to put confidence in myself or my life. On my way home from my baptism as a teenager, I remember thinking, Sam, what have you done? You're not as good as everyone thinks you are, the pastor's kid. Why did you stand in front of everybody and tell them you're a Christian? You'll stuff up and sin before the week is out. People might not see it, but you'll know it, and Sam, you'll feel it. Like my friends Matt and Scott, I had misplaced my confidence. I put confidence in myself, and I lost out every time. I needed to have confidence in God's work in me and Jesus' work for me. That's where my bet should always be placed. And that's where my confidence, that's where our confidence must always be laid. Would you pray with me that we would place our confidence in God? Dear Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning and recognize that we do not do anything to enter your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would draw us closer to yourself and have great confidence in you, our wonderful God, who has worked in us, Lord, who has caused us to be born again, Lord. We thank you so much for the work of Jesus. Lord, and I pray for those who perhaps have not believed or put their faith in what Jesus has done for them this morning. I ask that by your Spirit, you would be working in them, causing them to be born again, to see the beauty and the majesty and the greatness and the necessity of Jesus' work for them. Amen.